Good morning, church. Happy Easter. He's still risen. You know, last week we talked about the fact that Easter is not just a one-time celebration. It's a celebration of the fact that we have life change in Jesus Christ, that we have life and life to the full, that there's something more than just one day, but it's the rest of our lives that Jesus came for. He came to change everything. That's a really exciting thing to celebrate, isn't it? I love celebrating Easter. But what I find is that Easter for me can kind of be like a mountaintop experience. I mean, you have, you know, this moment of celebration. Man, everybody's in their best clothes, and it's just, oh, I just always get so excited. I'm revved up after Easter. I'm ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. Like, I'm just like, let's go! But what I have found in life is that when we have mountaintop moments, high adrenaline moments, moments where we're like, yes, let's go, come on, Lord. Man, God's moving. Eventually, there's a point in time where you got to get off the mountain and go back to real life, right? And there's moments in my life where I've felt, oh, man, God was really moving, and then I get back into my real life and got to go face all the problems that I had before I went to the mountaintop. And suddenly, sometimes I feel like, oh man, did that really happen? Or how do I deal with these issues going on in my life? Like, I have moments where I'm like, oh man, Lord, help me to love people like you. Man, use me as your hands and your feet. Let's go. And then I got to go actually talk to people, you know? Moments where I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm just going to set aside time for you. Man, I'm going to spend so much time with you and learn more about you and get in your word and spend time in prayer. And then Netflix happens. Anybody been there? Where we say, God, I want to hear from you. I want to hear more of what you have for my life. I want to spend more time in your presence. And then all of a sudden I find myself getting distracted by things around me. The reality is that Easter was a mountaintop experience for the disciples. There's a lot of emotions that happened that day, a lot of ups, a lot of downs. But by the end of that period, most of them had seen Jesus. It was a huge moment. They're excited. The reality is, though, they eventually had to go back to real life, didn't they? And what I find interesting is that Jesus, in his time after his resurrection until his ascension, spends most of his time walking with specific disciples and followers of him and helping them through different things like guilt, shame, pride, overall distraction in life. And that's what I've always found so interesting, is that Jesus takes this time after his resurrection to give some amazing words, amazing actions. And so in this series, we're going to be spending some time looking at the words and actions of Jesus and the reactions to Jesus after his resurrection. And I think there's some really good stuff for us today, especially if you're someone who's ever felt that moment where you're like, man, you're so excited for Jesus. And then you find yourself having things that you have to work through, having moments where you wonder, is God really speaking to me? Is God really here? Was God really working in that moment? And I want to talk more about that today. Today, specifically, I want to look at an Easter story. If you want to join me in your Bibles in Luke chapter 24, I want to talk about hearing God. Yeah, I read a story about a man who dared God to speak. He said, burn the bush like you did for Moses, and I will follow. Collapse the walls like you did for Joshua, and I will fight. Still the waves like you did in Galilee, and I will listen. And so, the man decided to wait for God's response. He sat by a bush near a wall close to the sea, and he waited for God to speak. And God heard him, and God answered. God sent fire, not for a bush, but for a church. He brought down a wall, not of brick, but of sin. He stilled the storm, not of sea, but of soul. And God waited for the man to respond. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited. But because the man was looking at bushes and not hearts, bricks and not lives, seas and not souls, he finally concluded that God had been silent. And finally, he looked up to the heavens and he shouted, "Have you lost your power?" To which God responded, "Have you lost your hearing?" Would you bow your heads with me? God, as we open up your word today, we want to hear from you. First and foremost, God, we just want to admit that there's some times that we don't hear you well because we're looking at the wrong things. If there's anything that we're looking at today that isn't of you, anything that I say that isn't of you, would you just strike it? Help us to let it go, but only hear your truth today. Help us to be transformed by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 24, we have a continuation of the Easter story. The beginning of Luke 24 is the story of Easter. He is risen. He is not here. The tomb is empty. And then Luke 24 continues on in this really interesting story. It says that that same day, Easter Sunday, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. A lot had happened that day. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened over these last few days." Jesus, we just stop for a minute. Jesus has a sense of humor. He's really funny. This is really, really funny. Jesus goes, "What things?" "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who'd come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago, and then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning. They came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing. They'd seen angels who told them that Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said." There's a few things that are interesting about this passage, a few things we know and a few things we don't know. We don't know where the village of Emmaus is today. We know it was 7 miles from Jerusalem. It's not really there anymore. We know it's not Jerusalem. That's an important thing we're going to talk about in just a moment. We know these two are leaving. They're going home. They've heard about the story of Easter. They haven't really investigated themselves. They've decided just to go on back home. We don't know exactly who these people are. We know one is named Cleopas. There's a really, really good chance, a really good argument to be made that the other follower here is his wife, Mary. Because one thing we do know, in the Gospel of John, there's three Marys at the foot of the cross. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Mary, the wife of Cleopas. So we know that these two have been around the ministry of Jesus. We know Cleopas' wife was at the foot of the cross as Jesus was hanging on it. We know they've been close to Jesus, but now we know that as well that they are discouraged. They're saddened. They're walking along, eyes downcast, talking about all these things. The thing is, Another thing we know is that they don't recognize Jesus because it says that God had kept them from knowing it was him. And sometimes we can read that and think, well, God was just playing like a funny trick. He wanted to set up this really hilarious moment for Jesus to be like, oh, tell me about what's going on. But I think the reality was there were some things in Cleopas and his companion's heart and mind that weren't quite right, that needed to be shifted. They were focusing on some wrong things. Because of that, they couldn't recognize who Jesus was. They were missing the fact that he was walking along beside him. And I've noticed the same thing in people's lives around me. So many people miss the fact that Jesus is right there beside them because they have things in their heart and their mind that need to be transformed. The Bible says we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so today, I want to look at some of these things that were a little off in their mindset, off in their hearts, that Jesus is going to slowly correct as he walks alongside them. The reality is there's some things that can go on in our life that make it really hard for us to recognize Jesus walking along beside us. It makes it hard for us to recognize the voice of God. It makes it hard for us to recognize when God is moving. If we're only looking at bushes and not hearts, if we're looking for God to do things the way that we think he should be doing them, we can miss what he's actually doing. The first thing is this: it's really hard to recognize Jesus in your life when your feet are going the wrong direction. We notice in this story that these two are going to Emmaus. Once again, we don't know where Emmaus is, but one thing we don't know, or we do know, it's not Jerusalem, is it? They say specifically that we've heard the news of Easter, and some other men went and checked it out. But what do these two do? Let's go home and discuss it as we walk along. It's really hard to see Jesus when we're walking the opposite direction. They're responding by discussing these things while they walk away, which is something we can do a lot too, can't we? God will do something in us. We'll hear something. Oh man, that's a good message. And then we just kind of go back to our life, and yeah, that was a nice sermon, wasn't it? Yeah, that was kind of interesting. Yeah, okay. And then we go back and do the same thing we've always done, don't we? Where we're walking is extremely important. My prayer life, I've noticed there can be moments where I'll pray, God, would you use me? God, would you help me to see people the way that you see them? Would you bring broken people into my life? And then like I just start walking along and I forget about that prayer. And all of a sudden people come and I get annoyed because I have a schedule. People are taking my time or something, and I'm suddenly like, God, what's going on? He's like, you told me you wanted to be used. Oh yeah, that's right. That's right. There's moments that we pray, God, would you speak to me? And then we just kind of stop listening. God, would you speak? And then we just go right back into the world and everything else we're doing. We say, God, would you lead me? Would you guide me? Then we get mad because God starts closing doors and opening others. I remember the moment that really was a significant moment in me going into ministry. I had an opportunity to have an internship at a church. And I kind of thought God might be send me that direction. But then a couple other doors became possible, and they were really shiny. One was also in the world of Christian ministry, was working for a nonprofit. Another one was in the very Christian industry of the oil and gas industry. You know, I was like, well, that looks really fun too. At least the money does. And then all of a sudden, the other two doors slammed shut right in my face. I remember I was praying to God one day, and I was like, oh, God, what's going on? I was really depressed. And suddenly I felt God speak to me and say, didn't you ask me to show you if you were supposed to go that direction? Three doors, two are shut, one's open. What do you think I'm doing here? Oh, right, right. It's hard to hear God when we start chasing our own things and start walking the wrong direction. Kind of like if I were to come to you and say, listen, I'm really passionate about getting healthy in my life. And suddenly as you examine my life, you realize that I'm never walking into a gym or into the produce section of the grocery store. I'm only walking into McDonald's and Burger King. You might say you're not actually going to get any of those results, are you? You're obviously not that passionate about having health in your life. And in the same way, if we want to draw close to Jesus and walk in his presence, it's hard to say that if our feet are not walking into a church, walking with people in community, having people in our life who are holding us accountable and helping to disciple us, not walking into God's word and allowing it to illuminate our path and draw us closer and closer to him. Where we're walking matters. Direction matters in our life. The second thing that matters is where we're focusing. See, it's really hard to recognize the presence of Jesus in our life when our eyes are focused on the wrong thing. It's so interesting. These two are walking along downcast. They're saddened. And there's a moment that always has struck me in verse 21. The moment where he says, we had hoped he was the Messiah. You can really feel the heartbreak in that moment. We hoped. Really thought he was going to do it. But now I don't know what to think. Maybe you felt that as a follower of Jesus. I'd hoped that he was going to bring healing. I'd hoped he was going to save my marriage. I had hoped that he was going to show up in the way that I thought he was going to show up. I'd really hoped. Sometimes in the midst of our heartbreak, we miss the fact that Jesus has never left our side. He's walking right alongside us. And he's working all things for the good of those who are called according to his purpose and love him. Sometimes we're too busy focusing on our own hurts that we don't notice what God's doing with your hurt. We focus on our brokenness and don't realize that God is creating a masterpiece despite the brokenness in this world. See, the fact is, if we are so far beside ourselves, we can often miss the one who's walking beside us. If we're so far beside ourselves, focusing on our own hurts, we can often miss the one who's walking right beside us. See, if we're only looking down, looking at our own sadness, we can miss Jesus working in our life. And on top of that, we can get to a place where we're almost divided. One minute we're focusing on God to show up, and the next minute we're focusing on all these things that are going wrong. I think it's a lot like what James was talking about in James 1. Verse 6, he says, but when you ask God, when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. It's hard to hear from God. When I'm going, God, you're good. I believe you're going to do this. And the next minute I'm, man, this sucks. This is terrible. Where's God in this? But what I love is that despite that, despite my double-mindedness, despite these disciples who are just walking away, they've heard about the Easter story, they've heard the good news, and they're still going home sad and depressed. In the same way in our own life, I often find that those are the moments where Jesus comes and meets us. Here he comes and asks them, what are you talking about? What are you sad about, essentially? Why are you so depressed? Genesis chapter 3. God comes to Adam and Eve and asks one of my favorite questions. Where are you? They're hiding, realizing their nakedness, realizing their own sinfulness. They're hiding from God. And God comes and says, where are you? Jesus comes and meets these two on the Emmaus Road. What are you talking about? What's going on? God does the same thing for us if we're listening. If we're going along depressed and rejected, Jesus is right there. Where are you? Where are you going? Well, what I love is that God meets us there and then helps to restore us and correct us. And I love Jesus in this moment. He's so loving. He's so kind. but so truthful. And so he says to them in verse 25, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey, and Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us, since it's getting late." So he went home with them. First of all, sometimes when we hear Jesus call someone foolish, we think, man, how would they have responded? In that moment, were they offended? Was it a mean thing that he's saying? But you notice, Jesus comes, says these things, and then right afterwards, they're begging him to come into their home. There was so much love in this, as Jesus says it. It's not how you or I would say it. "Oh, you foolish people." I think it probably had a softness to it. "Oh, you foolish people. Do you not understand what the scriptures say? Do you not understand that this had to happen? Do you not understand that what you're seeing right now in your life is still something that I'm working in? Do you understand that the Bible says that I'm the one in control? You're not." Jesus comes and he meets with them. What I love is the fact that he starts to act like he's going to move on. And it says they begged him. They urged him. Some translations that even use words that imply like almost like they grabbed him. Like, "No, you are coming in our house." And what's so interesting is this probably wasn't the first time they asked him. They probably didn't start off begging. But in that day, in Eastern culture, hospitality was a really big deal. Very common that if someone's around your home, around nighttime, around supper time, you're going to invite them in. That's just what you do. You are going to come in, you are going to have food, and you're going to offer them a place to sleep. That's just what you're going to do. Just like in our culture, you know, someone comes along, and you say to them, "Hey, how are you?" They're just naturally going to say, "Oh, I'm fine." Because generally speaking, when we ask people, "How are you doing?" Do we really want to know? No. Most people don't. Try it sometime. If you don't believe me, someone says, "Hey, how are you?" Be like, "Okay, have a seat. We have some stuff to share." They're going to be a little shocked, aren't they? But if you really want to know how someone's doing, what are you going to do? You're going to ask them multiple times, aren't you? "Hey, how you doing?" No, really. Really. Like, how are you doing? In the same way, they insist with Jesus, "No. Jesus, why don't you come in?" He probably said, "No, it's okay." "No, really. We really want you in our home. We really want you to come in with us." In the same way in our own lives, there's moments where we come to God. We just casually throw out there, "Yeah, God, would you come into my life? Yeah, God, would you take control?" And then when Jesus in the same way kind of seems like he's moving on, we kind of go, "Oh, okay, well, bye. See you later. Take care." When reality is, if we really want God into our home, we have to insist on it. "No, Jesus, I want you here. No, please, please come into our home. Please come into our family. No, we want you here. We need you here. Please don't leave. No, we need you here." So Jesus comes in. They insist that Jesus comes in. Matthew 7 tells us to keep seeking, Jesus says, to keep asking, to keep knocking. Sometimes we ask God to move in our life. The question is, do we keep insisting? "God, we need you. God, we need you." That's what worship essentially is, insisting with God. "God, we need you here in this place. God, no matter what's going on in my life, I need you to move. I need you to work. You're the one in charge, not me." Then it says that they sit down to eat. And Jesus does something weird, which is normal for Jesus. So Jesus does something normal. He takes the bread and he blesses it. He breaks it and he gives it to them. Now, this is weird because technically this isn't his home. This is likely Cleopas' home. Cleopas should be at the head of the table. He should be the one serving. He should be the one breaking the bread and giving it to each of his guests. But then Jesus comes in and assumes the responsibility as head of the house. He almost kind of strips Cleopas of his role of being the head of the house, the leader, the person who's breaking the bread, the person who's serving everyone. Jesus comes in. Suddenly he seems to be the one in charge. Suddenly he's not a guest. He's the head of the household serving everyone the bread. It's the same thing in our life. Jesus doesn't do well as a guest in our home. Jesus comes into our home and suddenly he starts to serve the bread of life. He starts to take charge. He starts to strip us of some of our identities that we've been holding on to. Because the reality is sometimes we want Jesus to be a nice little house guest, don't we? Just like a house guest in our own home. Oh, come on in. You're welcome here. Yes, say right here in the living room that we've cleaned. The one bathroom that we kind of wiped down. Yes, you're welcome. But don't go in that room. Like, it's really, really messy. We do the same to Jesus. Jesus, don't go in that room. It's really, really messy. It's where all my junk is. Jesus, don't go in my bedroom. That's for sure. The stuff I do in there, who I do it with, that's my thing. Let's not start convicting me on that. Don't go in the room of my finances, God. Don't go in the room of how I talk about other people. I know what your word says about gossiping about people and slander, and I should be even better than the world. I should be known by the way that I love others, but yeah, let's not work in that room right now. Why don't you just come out in the living room? Yeah, come out in the living room. We got that all cleaned and the stuff put away. Jesus doesn't do well as a guest in our home. Jesus is never a guest. He's God. Jesus is never doing well as a guest. The reality is, if we've been treating him like one, we can be missing out on what he's speaking into our lives. But in this moment, he's not the guest. He becomes the head of the house. He breaks bread for them and hands it to them. And suddenly their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them. And they said, "The Lord has really risen. He's appeared to Peter." I've always found this interesting. Jesus breaks bread with them, much like a few nights earlier. The night before he was betrayed, when he breaks bread and hands it to his disciples and says, "I want you to do this in remembrance of me. I want you to drink from this cup in remembrance of me, of the fact that my body is about to be broken for you, and my blood's about to be spilled for you." And now he sits with these two disciples, his body having already been broken, his blood already spilled. He breaks the bread and he hands it to them. What changed in that moment that would cause them to recognize who Jesus is? What was significant about the fact that he's broken bread and handed it to them? What's showing? His hands. His wounds. The wounds of Jesus suddenly fully brought them into the reality that this person in front of us, this is Jesus. Suddenly their eyes were open when they saw the wounds. It's really hard for us to recognize Jesus in our life when we take our eyes off the wounds. Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. by his wounds, you're healed. By his wounds, we are healed. See, we won't be able to truly hear God and recognize what he's doing in our life until we take our eyes off our wounds and put our eyes on his. We have to take our eyes off of our own wounds, our own hurts, and realize the fact that by his wounds we're healed. By his wounds we have life and life to the full. By his wounds we have the Holy Spirit working in us. But unfortunately, we can get so caught up in our own things, can't we? Our own wounds, our own hurts, our own hang-ups, our own habits, our own things that distract us. We can forget. We can forget about the wounds. That's why I in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul writes to be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Why do you think that Paul thinks it's so important that we should be thankful in all circumstances? Matter of fact, how can we be thankful in all circumstances? The reality is, when I understand what Jesus has done for me in the cross, I can always be thankful. Because I'm always saved by grace. I'm always having an eternal destination. I'm always a citizen of heaven and a child of God, no matter what's going on around me. When I'm truly thankful and giving thanks to God for what he's done for me, then I can be thankful in all circumstances because I realize each and every day as I wake up, I am a lot better off than I deserve. I got way more because I deserve hell, but I have eternity with Jesus. Thanks be to God. By his wounds, I'm healed. Doesn't matter what's going on around me. I can be thankful. I can praise him in each and every circumstance when I understand what his wounds have done for me. But when I don't focus on that, when I lose sight of what the cross really is, when I lose sight of what his wounds have done and how they've changed my life, then suddenly his wounds aren't really that big a deal. It's just another thing. It's a thing we celebrate. It's a nice necklace that I have on my neck. Nice little piece that we have sitting on the shelf. We forget the fact that by his wounds we're healed. That God sent his son down to die on a cross for me. That his body was broken so that the broken relationship I have with God could be fixed. His blood was spilled so that every sin that separated me from God could be completely wiped away. His body and his blood changes everything for me. The thing is, when we start focusing on his wounds instead of our own, not only does it change me, it changes the way I see other people. See, when I focus on Christ's wounds and not my own, suddenly I start to see other people's wounds around me. I start to see the broken and the hurting people around me. Nicholas Bruxton writes this about Jesus. He says, brought low, he was raised up. In defeat, he was victorious. Through death comes new life. In giving of the I of self, as Jesus did on the cross, the self is truly fulfilled. For the sign of the cross represents an I crossed out. When I understand the wounds of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, suddenly the I in my life starts getting crossed out. When I'm truly a follower of Jesus, it's no longer about me. It's about how can I serve the wounds of other people. It's not about, oh, here's what's going on in my life. Here's the ways I've been hurt. Oh, but they hurt me. It's suddenly I'm seeing people the way that Jesus sees them. And I start thinking, how can I go be Jesus to them? How can I go be the hands and feet of Jesus to them, bring them the good news. Let them know there's a God who loves them. See, there's a moment, Matthew 25. Jesus is talking to some groups of people. He says to one group, welcome here, come into my kingdom. Because when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. Of course, this group turns and says, Jesus, when did we see you in this position? When did we do these things? And he says, when you did it for the least of these. There's moments in our life where we become distracted by our own sadness, our own hurts. Things become about us. We're carrying these burdens. And what it can mean is that we miss Jesus working in our life. But then once we really realize what Jesus is doing, we start to realize we've been missing other people around us too. The reality is, we're not saved just for us. We are masterpieces that God is working on, Ephesians says, to do good works that he's laid aside in advance for us. Reality is, there's people all around you who have wounds and no healer to touch them. They have sins and hurts and burdens, and they've not yet met the one who can take away their burdens. And when we can start to focus instead of our wounds, instead of focusing on our own path, instead of going our own direction, and we start to truly focus on him, suddenly we start to see the people around us that need Jesus, that need his hope, that need his peace, that need his love. The reality is, though, we can forget, can't we? That's why Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, broke bread and poured out wine and told them, do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget the sacrifice that I've done. Because the reality is, when I understand how much Jesus has sacrificed, it changes everything around me. Paul describes communion in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. I love his description. It says, on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. I want to invite us today to have a time of remembrance. We're going to have a time of communion together. And I want to invite you to just sit for a moment, ponder in your hearts what God is doing in your life today. I never want communion to simply be a moment that we come or that we feel like, oh, everyone else is going, I should go. But it should always be a moment of reflection. We reflect on our hearts, not only reflect on what Jesus has done, but reflect on where I'm at right now. Is there some things that I need to confess before God as I come to him? Is there some things I need to come and lay at his feet as I come and remember what Jesus has done for me? I want to invite anyone who, man, if you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, we invite you to reflect and think about if you want to come and take communion. But we're going to do that here in a moment as we continue to worship, because ultimately, that's what this is all about. When we're worshiping God and putting him on the throne and saying, God, you are high and lifted up, suddenly our eyes focus on the correct things, don't they? Suddenly, our feet start going the right direction when we're, as Hebrews says, focusing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Suddenly, we start running the race that he's laid out for us. And when we focus on his wounds and worship him for them, suddenly, it's hard to not think about the wounds when we're truly in a stance of worship, loving him. So we're going to worship together. Before we do that, would you bow your heads with me as we say, Father, work in us today. God, I pray that something from your word today will just go into each and every person's heart, that through your Holy Spirit, you'll start to transform us and draw us closer and closer to you. And Father, we just pray for your blessing over this time of communion. As we remember what Jesus has done, we remember his body broken for us and his blood spilled for us. God, help us to truly remember in a way that helps us to worship you even more. God, you're so good, so awesome, so amazing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, church, we're going to sing together, and we want to invite you. We'll have communion on either side. We'd love for you to come down whenever during the song.